In our Easter celebrations this week, first of all, we focus on Palm Sunday, which is today, and it marks the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. Okay, yes, you said it, but don't be bashful. Riding on a donkey, and all the people shouted, Hosanna, and we're going to take a look at what happened later on in the week, but as the week progressed, we come to the night before the crucifixion. The crowds turn from Hosanna to crucify him. And then on the night before the crucifixion, we have the Lord's Supper. And so, church, I invite you and I urge you, be here for a special Lord's Supper this coming Thursday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to meet right in here. We arrange the seats in an unusual fashion, focusing on the center table. And so be sure to come here. It's always a special evening together, remembering the death of our Lord and Savior. But then he didn't stay dead. And so on Sunday, we remember the resurrection, Easter Sunday. Have fun at Easter and enjoy the chocolates and the eggs and even the rabbits, whatever. But remember to teach your kids, Easter is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate. That's why we celebrate. This Easter, though, we're doing something a little special. Amen? You know what we're doing? We're meeting at a different time. The Bible tells us in John 20 that while they discovered that Jesus was not in the grave, and I'm forgetting something. Yes, thank you. There's something I'm forgetting. I'm getting a reminder back there from a guy in an FBI shirt. Okay, FBI is starting this morning, and what they're doing is meeting in here for worship, and then they're going to be dismissed. FBI is years 7 and 8, not ages, but school years 7 and 8. So if you're an FBI person, years 7, 8, that's 12, 13-ish years old, please go back with Gavin and Carr, and they have a special class that they're beginning for FBI age people. Okay? So year 7, year 8. Thank you, Gavin. Sorry about that, sir. Okay. Yes. While it was still dark, early in the morning, they went to see that Jesus was not in the grave anymore. So church, while it is still dark, we're going to be meeting here. You know what time? 6 o'clock in the morning. Wow. Now, this is not the first time IBC has done this. It's been a few years, but we've done it before. That is a sunrise service, gathering while it is still dark. We also have, at that time, something special. A whole bunch of people, not just young people, but people, have been practicing each week for this special that they're going to present on Easter morning. It's a group. We call them the Hands of Praise. It's very unique, very different. Be sure to be here on time. It's going to be at the beginning. If you're late, you will miss it. So 6 o'clock, Sunday morning. Know also, what else is this coming Sunday? Okay, so you got to account for that. If not, you're going to be here at 5 o'clock in the morning. Okay? I don't want you to be here at 5 o'clock. That's too early. So come for the 6 o'clock service. Be sure to change your clocks to account for that as well. That's confusing, isn't it? Easy? Amen. Okay, so we got an early service, then we're going to have breakfast, and there is no Bible study, there's no later services either. So if you say, oh, I'm going to miss the early one, I'll come to the late one. Wrong. Come to the early one. Don't miss out this week. You'll be home before you usually get out of bed, okay? And then on Monday, after Easter, we're going to celebrate together. It's going to be a lot of fun. Bring a dish to share, 11 o'clock in the morning. Bring a dish to share, and we'll have lunch together right here on these grounds. We got some tournaments that we're going to be doing involving basketball, involving table tennis, and possibly, Lord willing, we'll have some volleyball. Okay, and also things for the kids happening at the same time. So come out on Easter Monday and share in the wonderful time together as well. So So we've got a lot going on this Easter week, okay? But today we're focusing on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus. He rides in on this donkey, and in this scene, if you can picture for just a moment, you see both the beauty of it, you see the tragedy of it. Yes, I'm the king who comes in the name of the Lord. This is my city. These are my people, my subjects. But on the other side, we see tears because there will not be a reign in Jerusalem at this time. There's going to be no crowning day, at least not now. Jesus knows he has 1 week to live, and even this week is not going to be a very royal, kingly kind of week. Jesus knows what is coming ahead. Remember, Jesus, part of the Trinity, he and the Father are one. Jesus is God, God the Son. He knows what is coming ahead of him in the coming week. He understands these things. And as the people are shouting Hosanna, waving their palm branches and lying them down on the floor for him to walk over, he knows that many of these same people later on in the week are going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They were looking for a Savior, the Messiah. They were looking for a king to come and take over and free them from the Roman rule and set up his new kingdom in Jerusalem at this time. That's what they were expecting. And Jesus knows that they are going to turn and what's going to take place. All the bravery of the disciples will have disappeared in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they abandon him. So here he stands before the city, before Jerusalem, as the rightful king, the promised one who was to come and save his people. And in a matter of days, he's going to be crucified by his rebel subjects. What does this person say? What does this king say at this time? Let's take a look at Luke 19, verse 41 to 44. This tells us, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if they had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we remember that day when Jesus came and he looked out over Jerusalem, he saw the crowds, but he knew what was to come. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through this word. Help us to see the Messiah and his purpose afresh and anew. If there's anybody here who is uncertain about Easter, or uncertain about Jesus and what he came for, what he is all about, I pray that you would work in their hearts, and by your Holy Spirit that you would open their minds, open their eyes, and let them see Jesus for the very first time. I pray in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Jesus is speaking here as he looks out, and with the tears in his eyes, he says, if you had known, especially in this your day, especially in this your day. This is your day, Jerusalem. This is the promised Messiah. This is the one that you had waited for so long. This is it. The one that your forefathers spoke of, the one that the prophets spoke of. He's here. And you don't get it. You don't see it. Jesus' heart is broken for his people. We're going to take a look this morning at these three levels. First, we see their lack of knowledge of this visitation that's spoken of. And then we're going to see the terrible judgment coming to Jerusalem. And then Jesus' response. as he weeps and expresses a willingness to make peace if they acknowledge his terms of peace. So let's take a look. First of all, we see point number one, ignorance is no excuse. Amen? Ignorance is no excuse. Children are really great at this one. They get caught doing something by mom and dad, and often their response is, I didn't know. And so as mom and dad, what do you say? Oh, well, if you didn't know, then you can't be responsible for it, can you? Is that what you say? Or do you say it doesn't matter? Of course you knew. You should have known. But it's not an excuse. In the first service, I told a brief story of 1988. I moved over to the U.S. to go to school. And I had a New Zealand driver's license. Back in those days, the driver's licenses came in a large sheet of paper about this big. Anybody else here have one of those? Yeah. A few of you. They're this big, and they didn't have a picture on it. They just had some words and then your signature right on that piece of paper. It was supposed to be a lifetime license, or at least up until your 70s or something. They changed that, so you had to renew it. But I had this piece of paper, and I went to the States. Now, before I went, I actually called and I checked, can I drive on this license in the States? And I found out I could for 3 months. So I get to the country, I'm new. I'm in Springfield, Missouri, driving around, looking for somebody's house I was going to visit. I got lost, I couldn't find my way. And so I'm starting to get frustrated, starting to get a bit anxious, and I'm not paying attention to things. And before I know it, there's some blue and red lights in my mirror behind me. I get pulled over, and the cop comes up and knocks on my window, and he says, he wasn't very friendly, but he says, can I have your license, please? I hand him my license, this piece of paper with a signature on it. He looks at it and says, what's this? I said, that's my license. He says, that's no good here. I say, well, I'm sorry, but it is good. I checked. And he's like, you can't drive on this. He was getting very frustrated with me, and he even made some threats about taking me into the police station and stuff. And anyway, he goes back to his car, checks, I guess. He doesn't tell me what he did, but he goes back to his car, waits a few minutes, and comes back and says, well, okay, I'm going to let you off this time, but pay attention to the signs and all that kind of stuff. Honestly, I didn't know where I was. I didn't pay any attention to the road signs. I wasn't sure of my speed and how fast I was going. But was that an excuse? Did the policeman see it as an excuse? Apart from my license or issue and problem? No, it's no excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse. But we take a look at Jerusalem's ignorance at this time. First of all, judgment is coming, as we see in verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, we think of visitation, and we think of going visiting, and we think of a nice time where you go to someone's house, and you eat together, you bring a dish to share, or you bring a gift to share with them, and you enjoy a nice evening together. That's a visitation. But in the Old Testament, we see the word visitation used a couple of ways. One of them was referring to the Lord's coming to save people, to deliver people, when it talks about the visitation. The other one was to judge, to bring judgment. The Lord came and visited and brought judgment. Let me give you an example. In the King James, it says it this way in Jeremiah 50:27, woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their visitation. Now, some newer ones say the time of their punishment, but it's the same word. It's talking about the visitation of God, and it was for punishment. We see another sense, for example, in Genesis 50, verse 24, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This visitation is different. It's a salvation. God's bringing his people out of Egypt, delivering them, and bringing them into the land that he promised for them. So this visitation is referring to not judgment, but deliverance. And when we look at other places in Luke where visitation is used, we see that in this instance, Luke 19, it's referring to salvation, the salvation. Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? Whose daddy was he? Zechariah? John the Baptist. Who was Zechariah's wife? Elizabeth. So John and Elizabeth, or Zechariah and Elizabeth, gave birth to John the Baptist. But in this instance, he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." This visitation is one of redemption, deliverance, as Zechariah realized that the Messiah was to come. And then in chapter 7, we see another example. After Jesus had raised up a widow's son from the dead, the people in the village, they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." It's referring to deliverance, not judgment, but the deliverance of God. So therefore, when Jesus says to Jerusalem, "You did not know the time of your visitation," he means you did not know that my coming to you is the coming of God for your redemption, your salvation. You did not know this. Now, I must take off a jacket because I'm about to fall over. It's too hot up here. Excuse me. Jerusalem was ignorant that the time in which they lived was absolutely unique. God and Jesus Christ came into the world to announce his kingship and deliver his subjects into a new community. Never before had God come in this way to man, and never would he approach the world like this in this manner again. The time was unique. The chosen people, though, were by and large oblivious and unaware that this was their day. This was their time. Notice in Luke 12:54, Jesus rebukes the crowds that were following him. He says, "Whenever you see a cloud rising in the sky or rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming.' And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather.' And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" What time? The time of the visitation of God. The deliverance that God was bringing to the people. They could tell when it was going to rain, when it was going to be hot, but they had plenty of notification and opportunities to know when that Messiah was there and Jesus came, and they were oblivious. The question, though, I want to ask you is why? Why were they ignorant? Why? How can somebody be destroyed for not knowing something? If they're just ignorant of it, how could they be judged for it? How can you be held responsible for something that you're ignorant of? There's a clue in verse 42. That says, Jesus said to them, "Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace." Would today you knew the things that make for peace. There's another passage that uses that expression, the things that make for peace. In verse 31 of Luke 14, Jesus is teaching. He says, "What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." The same phrase, the conditions of peace. Guess which king you are, the first one or the second one? Let's put it this way. You're the one who is the weaker, who cannot possibly win. And so when the king sends a delegate to ask conditions for peace, he doesn't give the demands and stipulations. He listens for what the conditions are. When we come to Jesus, We don't come with our conditions. We come and we say, God, what are your conditions for peace? We must accept his conditions for peace. And this is what's going on here. The people did not accept the conditions of peace. They are rebellious to his authority. The king is willing to make peace, but only on his terms, not theirs. Jesus already cried out in Luke 13, 34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. It's not ignorance that they didn't know. It's not that they were never told. It's not that God didn't reveal things to them. They were not willing. God did send things to them. God did send the prophets. He was willing and desirous to have peace with his people, but it must be under his terms. Amen? You follow that? Therefore, when Jesus says, oh, that today you knew the terms of peace, he's not using the word know in that sense, that they were ignorant of it. They didn't have a clue. This is common usage. Let me give you an example in Matthew 7. It says, many will come, say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, what's the words? I never knew you. Was God ignorant of them? God knows all things. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows every detail about every man. He knows the heart of every man. So when he says, I never knew you, what was he saying? He means, I have never approved of you. I never acknowledged you with your own conditions. I've never had a relationship with you. We have never had this peace together based on my conditions of peace. You've done your own thing. So the reason Jerusalem was guilty and liable to judgment is not because it never heard of God's visitation or his terms of peace. They had. Then we see the present and the coming judgment. Why were they ignorant? The answer verse 42 gives us is this, but now they are hidden from your eyes. God has already passed judgment upon them for their disbelief. God is a God of grace and God of mercy, but we also must remember God is a God of judgment, righteous judgment, holy judgment. God cannot have sin in his presence. God is holy and righteous, and you better be thankful for that. That is one of his attributes that you should praise him for. He will not allow any sin in his presence in heaven, and aren't you thankful? If God allowed sin in heaven, heaven would just be like this, and we would have eternity with sin, and it would get worse and worse. But God does not allow sin in heaven. That's why you must be sinless, without sin, to go to heaven. You cannot do that. That's why Jesus came to do that. He came to give you his righteousness, to clothe you with his righteousness. And that's why we sing songs about the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away, that washes us white as snow. Because it was his work on the cross that washed our sins away, gave us his righteousness, and now we can be in the presence of God. But the sobering truth is there comes a time, as the Bible says, when the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. In Romans 1:28, An example of this tells us, after talking about the wickedness that is pervasive, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them over. And if in your life, in your heart, the Spirit of God is working and convicting, you need to repent and come to Him and don't assume, well, maybe I can next week. Maybe the Spirit will be working in my heart next week. You humble yourself and come to God with His terms of peace today. Come to Him today. Jesus reveals something very deep here about His heart. On the one hand, He expresses grief that Jerusalem rejected His peace proposal. He weeps and He cries out, "Oh, that you knew the terms of peace. Oh, that you knew the terms of peace." But in the same breath, He understands and He bows before the sovereign God that God has hidden these things from their eyes. And then we see, from a historical point of view, the judgment that came upon Jerusalem. The year was 70 AD. He said in verse 43, "Days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." In some 40 years after Jesus had spoken this, this prophecy came true. Jerusalem was leveled to the ground. The temple was leveled to the ground. The authorities, the Romans, they besieged the city and brought it down. But this is the historic form of God's judgment. And I say that because the destruction of the city, the loss of life, even physical death that they faced, is not the end, but only the beginning of judgment. No one in the Bible warned of hell as often and as vividly as Jesus did. Jesus spoke of hell. He spoke of this coming judgment. And this is one of those warnings that came to Jerusalem a few days before His crucifixion. But then we see point three here is accept God's terms of peace. Now, so far, it's been sad, it's been tearful, it's sobering, this look as Jesus comes to Jerusalem and in the middle of the crowd cheering, He weeps. And He says these words that we've looked at this morning in our text in Luke. But now we come to this level and conclude with words of hope. Words of hope. I believe for some of you in here today, Jesus would say the same thing. Oh, that today you would know the terms of peace. You would know the terms of peace. After Jesus had died, and He was risen from the dead, and He returned to His Father in heaven, He continued His peace offer to the world through His ambassadors. I like the words of Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the message of reconciliation. It didn't stop after Jesus' death and resurrection. It continued on through His ambassadors, through the apostles, through His disciples, through those who Jesus left behind to pass on the good news. Ignorance is no excuse. That's why Jesus told us and gave us the commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's why we're told to go and make disciples of all nations. If ignorance was an excuse, then we should stop missions work and just let them be ignorant. Because that way at least they could say, well, God, we never knew. But that's not an excuse. That's why we have the Great Commission. That's why we're to go and make disciples in other nations. That's why we support missions and give and go and pray. That's our calling. That's our commission. But perhaps as some of you, Jesus would say the same thing. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. But it must be on His terms, not yours. Just like that king who sees a greater king coming, and he asks for terms of peace. He doesn't lay out his conditions. He asks, what are your conditions? What are yours? And Christ gives us the conditions. The king has come to his rebel subjects. He offered terms of peace while time lasts. The king is coming back. Jesus is coming back. You must understand this. He came once, and at that time we call it the first coming, and he came as a child in a manger, a lowly manger, and we sing these songs at Christmas time. But there's a second coming, and Jesus is coming not as a baby, but as a conquering king bringing judgment to the world. That time of judgment will come. But right now, he extends the offer. He extends the terms of peace to everyone who will receive that, who will take it. Many of you have, but you must come only on his terms. The terms of peace are simple. You lay down your arms. Lay down your weapons. Lay down your weapons of self-justification. Lay down your weapons of self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. You must humble yourself. And it takes humility to be able to say, God, I cannot. I give up. I am just a sinner in need of a Savior. You must be willing. Admit your defeat. Accept the full and free pardon that he gives only through Jesus Christ, only through his sacrifice on the cross, and swear your allegiance to the new king in your life. Jesus will be glorified. At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. There is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved except the name of Jesus. Jesus will be worshipped by all. When Jesus came that day, Palm Sunday, some Pharisees came and they said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. All this commotion, all this kerfuffle, all this fuss. Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus will be worshipped. But he calls upon us to bring that worship. Those of us who have accepted his terms of peace. He knew his days were numbered. He knew what he came to do. Even on that day, with all the praise and all the glory that they were bestowing upon him, he knew that the time of his death was approaching. But there was not a trace of self-pity in him. He went to the cross willingly. Isn't that the kind of king that you want to follow, that you want as your ruler, as your defender? And so today, I would urge you to take his terms of peace. I beseech you on behalf of Christ, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. Stand with me if you would, please. Be reconciled to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Have you been reconciled to God? Without anyone looking at people next to them, raise your hand if you say, I have accepted his terms for peace. I have been reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. I appreciate that. And praise the Lord for so many who have come to faith in Jesus not your way, but His way. Humbled yourself, confessed your sins before God, repented of your sins, and you follow Him not only as your Savior, but as the Lord, as the boss, as the one who is in charge, and you are the servant, He's the master. That is the result of salvation. Is there anyone here, though, who might say, I don't know. I'm not sure if I've ever accepted His terms for peace. In fact, in my life, there hasn't been a lot of peace, and I don't have peace with God. But I am concerned about this. I believe God is speaking to my heart even now. Pray for me. Is there anyone who might testify to that? I'm not sure if I've accepted His terms of peace, but I'm concerned. Raise your hand. Is there anybody else here? Raise your hand. I'm not sure if I've accepted those terms of peace. Peace with God through Jesus. As the music is going to play, I want to invite you. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for His coming. Thank the Lord for sending the Messiah, for willingly going through that time, that week, dying on the cross for you. Thank Him. If you're here with uncertainty in your heart about your own salvation, come. Step forward where you are. Come to the front. Let's have someone share with you what the Bible says, how you receive the forgiveness. It's not easy. I mean, it's not a difficult thing, but it is humbling. You must repent of your sin. You must follow Him. Would you come? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just a few moments, and then I'll lead us in prayer. What is God speaking to you about? Just a couple of moments. My Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word to us. That day that Jesus came riding in, Lord, even though the people were looking for something else, their own terms, what they expected, You had a plan. Lord, You fulfilled Your plan, and You died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of all those who would believe. We thank You, Lord, for that sacrifice. This week, as we go about our week, I pray that we would remember that we remember what Easter is truly all focused on and about, that we would teach it to our children, the people around us, we would share. If there's any who are struggling with their own walk with You, their own peace with God, I pray that You would draw them this week, that they would come to know Jesus themselves. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat for a couple of moments. We have a few announcements. Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just before we're dismissed, some announcements that we'd like to share with you. If you have inside your bulletin one of these schedules, it tells you all the details of the events coming up in the next week. So the very next thing on the schedule will be Thursday night, 7 o'clock, communion time or Lord's Supper together here at 7 o'clock. And then Easter Sunday. What time is Easter Sunday worship service? 6 o'clock. That's the only service for the day. 6 o'clock Easter service, Easter morning. And then Monday at 11 o'clock, right back here again for our church picnic. In the church picnic, what we'd like for you to do is to maybe bring a food that is a favorite of your family, maybe something from your country. We have, 26 nationalities when we count it up in June of the different nationalities here. Maybe 27 today with our Brazilian friends in the back. 27 nationalities that's attending. Bring a food from your country. We'll mix it all in together, enough for your family and enough to share with everyone else. Then after we have the food, then we get down to business of the games. The basketball, the ping pong, all the other activities that will be taking place. So that'll be on Monday. Some of the other announcements that we'd like to share with you. Of course, don't forget the daylight savings time that's coming up for Saturday night, Sunday morning, setting your clocks back 1 hour. The faith-based intermediates that was announced at the beginning of the service, that's going to be every Sunday. So if you missed it this morning, next Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, year 7 and 8, school year 7 and 8, they're going to be going out with Gavin and Karen for a Bible lesson during that time. Also, the Moms and Babies Bible Study, that's going to be the 1st of April, 9:30. That's going to take place at Jennifer's house, but Karen Cox will be teaching that. She has three boys of her own, so she understands moms and babies and Bible studies and all of these kind of things. So if you can come out for that as well. And then also, we want to invite you to come out on Saturday, if you like, to an exercise class, fitness class, 1 hour, 8:30 to 9:30. It's going to be hard out for that time. It'll be every Saturday, so you can bring a friend along to that. So if you've been thinking about getting fit, getting into an exercise program, come out for this one on Saturday mornings. It's free for you, IBC, and free for the community. And then we also have a Ladies' Day coming up. That's going to be on the 11th of April, 10 o'clock, right here at IBC on a Saturday. And ladies, we're going to have fellowship time, some food and games and different things, activities that will be taking place. Also, you can see Karen or Jennifer for that. And then lastly, if you would like to be a part of the group that we have or the team that we have setting up the seats, the auditorium, or breaking the seats down and moving them out when we have special events, then why don't you come and see John Felton about that, or Gavin, or one of the pastors, and we'll put you in touch with the right people. But every so often throughout the year, we have events where we just need everything cleared out of here. And we always need a few hands who are helping us put those things out, bringing those things back in and set up. So if that's something that you would like to do, see John Felton about that. Well, I think that's all of the... No, we have one more. Let me like to make the announcement about a basketball. The activities coming up on Monday, and then also about some activities that we're going to be doing later on. So I'll let you mention those things. So I want you to pray together with us. We're trying to pray that we can get the gym for Pacorama for free. And we have some terms of agreements with them that we will try to offer some services. So pray with us that we can get it for free. So for Monday, on the 6th of April, for our picnic day, we have our ping pong and a basketball activity. I would like to put in detail the basketball. We have a 3-on-3. Okay? So you can start scouting your teams. 14 years old and above, 3-on-3, minimum of 3 players, maximum of 4. I will bring the signing sheet by next week and also on Monday if you want to join. And for the kids, there's also 13 years old and below. So we'll be playing 3-on-3. It doesn't matter if your kids is 5 or 7. As what I've said, this is just for fun. Don't bring in real players or premier players. This is just for the kids. So 3-on-3, 14 years old and above, and kids, 12 years old and below. Okay?
Are 66?
14 years old to 114, that's okay. So that will be it. If you're interested, I will put
it's okay, Robert. You can be on my team.
Thank you for that. Last year on the 3-on-3, we joined a team. We had a team of pastors, 3-on-3, Pastor Ken and myself and Pastor Chad. And we went undefeated. We were undefeated until we lost. But we done all right. We were pretty good out there. So anyway, 3-on-3 on Monday. And on this basketball ministry that's taking place on the 19th of April, that's going to also be an outreach. So what we're going to be doing is during a halftime, we'll have someone who's going to share the gospel, share a testimony as well. So that basketball ministry is an evangelistic outreach that we'll be doing. All right, that's all the announcements I think that we have. Before we're dismissed, though, let's just take a moment and recognize if you have a birthday or anniversaries, anything that's coming up. Anyone that's celebrating a birthday this week, anyone with a birthday from today, Sunday through Monday, come on up here. Got one on this side, over on this side, birthday. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? So he wants to be shy. Anyone else? How about wedding? Oh, wait a minute. Okay. Kurt's pointing. So you don't want to come up, but Z, you're going to have to come up anyway. Over on this side as well. Anyone else? Boy, they just keep coming up now. Everyone's shy about
trickling.
This. And then we finally get them up. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? Any wedding anniversaries? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer.
Just her or you too? You both? Yeah. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
All right, let's be dismissed in prayer and be sure to greet each other with a holy kiss before you leave. Or shake hands or something, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for your great salvation. And Lord, this week, help us to remember what Easter is all about in the midst of all the fun and enjoyment. We remember, Lord, our Lord's death and his resurrection. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.